We turn once again to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. Looking this morning especially at verse 6. But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. It is the great, inescapable question of the human life. It is the question that faces men and women, boys and girls of every generation, every tongue, and every culture. It is the most important question because it has consequences for life and it has consequences for eternal life. I refer, of course, to this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is he to me, and who is he to you? It is the most important question. It is the most significant question. It determines the way we live in the world just now, and it determines our destiny in the world that is to come. Who is Jesus? Here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus himself tells us who he actually is. And he makes three astounding statements about himself. In verse 6 he says that he is greater than the temple. And then in verse 41 he says of himself again that he is the greater than Jonah. And then in verse 42 he says again of himself that he is the greater than Solomon. Greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, and greater than Solomon. This is who Jesus is. And this is who Jesus claims to be. And the big question for me and for you this morning is this: who do you say Jesus is? The context, I think, is quite obvious. This is the final year in the pre-crucifixion life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For two over years, he has been preaching and healing. And for over 2 years, he has faced the hostility of the religious leaders of the time. The Jews were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ because they felt that he was undermining their teaching and their authority. They believed that he was undermining the revelation of God. And so they find him and they find his disciples having desecrated the Sabbath. They found that the disciples had plucked ears of corn and had eaten them on the Sabbath day. And they are furious with Jesus because it is Jesus' disciples who have done this. And so they come to Jesus and they say, "Who do you think you are? You have broken the Sabbath. You have broken the word of God. You are not a follower of God. You are a rebel against God." And Jesus takes them to Holy Scripture. And Jesus reminds them that David, in a time of necessity, broke the law of God. He went into the temple and he ate the showbread that belonged to the priests. And then in verse 5, he speaks not just of the works of necessity, but of the works of mercy, that the priests who are engaged in the ministry of the temple on the Sabbath day, they are working, and yet they are guiltless. And it is in that context that he makes this statement, that I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. I don't know if you have ever visited a temple, whether you have stayed to pay attention to what goes on there. But in the mysterious and gracious providence of Almighty God, I was born into a city surrounded by temples of many different religions. I went into them, and I still am interested in observing and learning from them. Learning not what is true, but learning the errors of the human heart. And the first thing that you will notice when you go to a temple is that the temple is first and foremost a place. It is a place. You don't stay at home in order to worship in a temple. You always go to a place that is called a temple. And so a temple is always a place. It is deemed to be a holy place. It is thought to be sacred space. It is commonly understood to be the residence of the deity. It is always a place. And so in that place, there are rules and regulations. There are areas that are permitted, and there are areas that are forbidden. There are things that you can do, and there are things that you cannot do. And when you go to this place, there are things that you must do in order to make yourself holy and acceptable to that deity. The temple is a place. And yet Jesus looks at these people and he says to them that I am greater than the temple. And the reason why men and women went to the temple then, and they still go to the temples of the world today, is to meet with God, to speak to God, to hear God speaking to them, and to find salve for their guilty consciences. That's what temples are there for. They are places of respite and of spiritual relief. That's how the Jews understood it. That's what the Pharisees believed, that if you wanted to meet God, you had to come to this place. That if you wanted to hear the voice of God, you had to come to this place. If you wanted your sins forgiven, you had to come to this place. Because the temple is a place, a holy place. And yet when Jesus looks at these religious leaders and he says to them that there is one greater than the temple, standing right before you, that I am greater than the temple. Jesus makes this astounding claim, that the way for man and women to meet God is not in a place, it is in a person. The way that you and I will meet God is not in a place, it is in a person. And so Jesus says, if you want your sins forgiven, you will not find it in a place. You will find it in a person. You will find it in me. If you want to meet with God, you will not find it in a place. You will find it in a person. You will find it in me. If you want to hear the voice of God speaking to you, if you want to know the will of God, if you want to know what God wants you to be and to become, then you will not find that voice in a place. You will find it in a person, in the person of Jesus, who is the Christ. And that is the uniqueness of the Christian faith. In every other religion, you will have to go to a place in order to find God. In Christianity alone, you meet God in a person, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. So the Muslims go to Mecca, the Hindus go to Varanasi, the Jews go to Jerusalem. Their Roman Catholics go to Rome and to different places. But the biblical Christian, the authentic follower of Jesus Christ, does not go to a place. He comes to a person, and he comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not to say that the church is unimportant. That is not to say that our places of worship should be unclean or untidy. No, because this is the place of the assembly of God's people. Because His name is set here. Because He is the one who is enthroned in the praises of Israel. Then this place should be worthy of the great God that we worship. And as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, that as Christian people, we ought not to stay away from the gathering of God's people. But we come here in order to worship God. And when you and I come as Christians to worship God, we do not come to a temple. Indeed, we bring the temple with us. For when we become Christians, our bodies become the temple of the living God. He dwells within us. We no longer come to a temple. We bring the temple with us. And so when we meet God, when we seek a relationship with God, we do not seek to come to a place. We seek to come to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, even for us who are Christians, there is always the temptation to think that God is to be found in a place. And so we have attachments to buildings and to places. We have strong, instinctive loyalties to denominations and to names. But let us beware. God is not to be found in a place. God is a person. In the person of Jesus Christ, we encounter Him. The religious person is always looking for a place. But a Christian, an authentic Christian, is not supremely looking for a place. He is looking for a person, and he will find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus looks at the Pharisees, and he says to them that I am greater than the temple. The second thing that you and I will notice if we go into a temple of any description is the practice or the practices that take place within that place. There are practices, there are processes, there are procedures. There are sacrifices that are offered, there are offerings that are given, there are praises that are sung, there are prayers that are made, and sometimes there are spiritual exercises that are engaged in. The anthropologist calls these rituals. There are practices, there are processes, there are procedures to be followed. Things have to be done in order to appease the wrath of God. God needs to be propitiated. Man needs to be accepted by God. And man has to do something in order for God to accept him or her. And the more important the place of worship, the more peculiar the practices, the processes, and the procedures are. I remember many years ago visiting the Temple of Kali in Calcutta. And it was the first time that I had seen this. Literally, the sacrifice of a living animal done by the priest. And then the devotees would come and they would touch that blood and then they would splatter it on their foreheads. Their sins, they believe, were atoned for and now they were acceptable before the deity. The practices are ingrained. They are deep. And they are important for these people. But you know, as Christians, we can sometimes fall into that trap too. We think that God accepts us because we pray every day. We may begin to think that God is our Father because we read our Bibles every day, that God accepts us because of what we do, because of the practices that we follow, the procedures that are ours, and the processes that belong to us. But what Jesus says here is this: I am greater than the temple. God accepts you not because of the practices that you follow, not because of the procedures that you have, not because of the processes that you obey. God accepts you because of Jesus Christ. It is not dependent on what we do, it is dependent on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not dependent upon what you and I do, it is entirely dependent upon what Jesus Christ did for his people on the cross of Calvary. You see, that's the difference between religion and the gospel. And I don't know where you are this morning spiritually. Are you a religious person looking for a place where you will find God and his acceptance? Or are you a religious person seeking practices, processes, and procedures rules and regulations that you will follow so that God will accept you. Then I say to you, my friend, you are deeply and gravely mistaken. There is absolutely, absolutely nothing that you and I can do to merit the acceptance of God. Even if you and I should do the holiest thing, it will still be unacceptable to Him because you and I are unholy. It is not what we do. It is what Jesus Christ has done for us at His death on Calvary's cross. Not the place, not the practice. It is only the person of Jesus Christ. But there is a third thing that is important to know about the temple. It was certainly the case at the time of Jesus, and it remains the case in many parts of the world today too. Temples are places. Temples are full of practices. But temples are full of principles too. They are places of learning. They are centers of education. That's where people learn their principles, their philosophies, and their ideas, their worldviews. You remember the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem? He is sitting with the scholars, and he is discussing theology with them. And they are astounded by his knowledge. Who is this boy? Where did he get his learning from? He seems to know so much more than we know. Because temples are places of learning. And so they are the centers of education, of principles, of philosophies, and of ideas, of doctrine, even of knowledge, religious knowledge. But Jesus looks at these custodians of the temple and he says to them, I am greater than the temple. In other words, God is not to be reached through our principles, our philosophies, our ideas, our knowledge, and our human wisdom. Rather, God is to be encountered in a person and in the person of Jesus Christ. All the knowledge that you have of the Bible is not sufficient to save you. All your prayer and all your devotion is inadequate to bring salvation to you. You and I ought to have, you and I must have a living encounter, a life-transforming encounter with the risen and the reigning Christ. We must meet Him, and in seeing Him, you and I will see the face of the living God. It is not a place. It is not a practice. It is not even a principle or a philosophy. And that is important for us because as Reformed Presbyterians, we hold to what is commonly called the regulative principle of worship. That is to say, that all that we do in worship is governed only by what God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture. We sing the Psalms because it is God's Word, and the way we worship God is determined by nothing other than the sacred Scriptures. But let us be careful. Let us be careful Because unbeknownst to ourselves, we can sometimes end up worshipping the principle and not the person of Jesus Christ. That's the temptation. Because we can so emphasize the principle, we can make our identity out of our worship and our principle that we begin to forget that first and foremost, we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus Christ, begotten by the Spirit of Christ. And when we begin to do that, we cease to be a church and we are on the road to become in a sect and a cult. We hold to the regulative principle because we believe that it is the teaching of Holy Scripture. This is how we worship. This is how we choose to worship. This, we believe, is the God-honoring way to worship Him. But we do not worship a principle, a philosophy, not even a great idea. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say all that because I know my own heart, and I'm sure you know yours too. Sometimes it is tempting to imagine that all is well with our souls because we belong to this church. Because we worship in this church, surely God will accept us, because surely God will accept our worship. That's not how it works. You and I need an encounter with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. You and I need to answer this question. Who is Jesus Christ? It is not the place that saves us. It is not the practice that saves us. It is not even the principle or the philosophy that saves us. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you are saying here, why should it only be Jesus? Why no other name? Why has it got to be only Jesus? And how audacious of Jesus to make this claim about himself? Well, the answer is simple. You see, when Jesus was speaking these words, there was a small group of people in his company. They were his mother and his brothers. You will see this at the end of Matthew chapter 12. His mother and his brothers were there. And Jesus was saying to all his hearers that his way to God is not the way of religion. It is the way of the gospel. It is not to be found in a place. It is to be found in a person. It depends not on what you and I do. It depends on what Jesus has done. Does not depend on a principle or a philosophy. It depends on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And one of the brothers of Jesus Christ was a man called Jude. And about 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jude wrote that letter that bears his name. And we read it a little while ago. And you remember what he writes in that letter. He says to the early New Testament Christians and to the church, he says, there are certain people who have come in unnoticed. These are wicked men, and they are taking you away from the gospel. They are taking you into the old way of religion, away from the person, back to the place, away from the person, back to the practices, away from the person, back to philosophies and to worldly wisdom. He says, resist them. earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And did you notice in his description of religion, he says, they follow the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, and the way of Korah. The way of Korah is the way of rebellion. The way of Balaam is the way of greed. And the way of Cain is the way of jealousy, resentment, and murder. And all that is important for this reason. I challenge you, look at any religion, and in every religion you will find the combination of the sin of Cain, the sin of Balaam, and the sin of Korah. Because every religion outside the gospel is a rebellion against the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Every religion is man's way of making profit for himself. And every religion is full of bitterness, of envy, of rivalry, of jealousy, and of violence. And because religion is the way of sin, and the wages of sin is death, if you and I are religious people, if you and I are merely religious people, that's what you and I face. Death and eternal death. The way of religion is a dead end. It is the way of death, and it is the way of eternal death. And yet, you know, Jesus Christ, who said of himself, as the greater than the temple, he went to the cross. And he died. He died not because he had any sin of his own. He died because he was the sin bearer. It was your sin. It was my sin. It was your rebellion. It was my rebellion. It was your greed. It was my greed. It is your jealousy, anger, and bitterness. It is my jealousy, my anger, and bitterness that took him to the cross. And there he died. The just for the unjust. Sir, madam, greater than the temple he was and he is. But he died that day in Golgotha so that you and I will not have to die forever in the fires of hell. He died taking your place and taking mine. He died so that you and I might live. And that's why uniquely in all of human history, Jesus Christ alone can say, I am greater than the temple. Let me finish with two very quick illustrations. Do you know the name of C.S. Lewis? He was the famous author of the Chronicles of Narnia. He was professor of English literature at both Oxford and Cambridge universities. And in his autobiography, he invites us to enter into the darkness of his room at Magdalen College in Oxford. And how he was that night the most reluctant convert in all of England, dragged into the kingdom of God, kicking and screaming. And in the very next chapter, he says this, I thought I was coming to a place. I discovered that I had come to a person. You see, C.S. Lewis was resistant. He was reluctant. He was kicking and screaming because he thought that Christianity was just another religion. It was just another way of man trying to find God. But it isn't. Religion is about man's attempts to find God. The gospel is about God's way of finding man. I don't know where you are today, but this thing I can say to you, there is a God in heaven who is in pursuit of you. He made you, He knows you, He loves you, and He will not let you go. And that is the gospel. But the other illustration is from Scripture itself. You remember we read from Jeremiah chapter 7. And Jeremiah was predicting the fall of the ancient church. And that was because the people had gone away from God. But the people didn't like Jeremiah, and they didn't like his message. Do you remember what they said to him? Do you remember what they said to God? This is what they said. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, they said, we are safe, we are secure, we have salvation because we have the temple. Every time that you and I glory in our principles, in our practices, our procedures, even in our places. That's exactly where we are. We have moved away from God and we have taken the way of religion. Contrast that with Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet Isaiah sees the fullness of the glory of God in that temple in Jerusalem. And you see the sinless angels in heaven before the throne of God and before the Lamb. And do you hear the words from their lips? It is in the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Three times they say, holy, holy, holy. My friends, if you and I have met the living God, if you and I have become new creatures in Him, you and I will stop saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And you and I will start saying, holy, holy, holy. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we are singing here verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6. O Lord, Thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up, yea, all my thoughts afar to Thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down Thou compassest always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak, not any word can be, but altogether, lo, O Lord, it is well known to Thee. And this is the God who meets you behind, before Thou hast beset and laid on me Thine hand. Such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
O Lord, love us, risen. Yeah.
that this afternoon each one of us may have a living encounter with the risen and the reigning Christ. Grant that our security and our salvation may not rest upon a place, not even upon a principle or a practice, but in the person of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his promise of the second coming. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.